moving right on through 2 Peter here. Last week we covered all of chapter 2. And tonight we might possibly do all of 3. So we will see. There's a lot there. I'm not making any promises. But we will see where we end up when our time runs out, because that's usually what stops us. The Word of God is so rich. I want to encourage you, we'll be starting 1 John here in a couple weeks. So I want to encourage you to really be studying and reading through 1 John, getting your heart prepared for that as we again travel through the New Testament. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you your pure minds by way of reminding you." Peter here starts by this third chapter, which really isn't a starting point at all, because there was no chapter breaks in his original letter. But he says, "Beloved." Now, if you had been reading from verse 1 of chapter 1 to this point, "beloved" would jump out to you. We jump into it here in the middle or towards the end of the book, but "beloved" would jump out to you because he just got done talking about the false teachers. And those false teachers were once walking with God and turned away from the truth. And he had some hardcore things, some heavy things to say. He said that they that were bought by Christ will suffer destruction in chapter 1 there in verse 1. He says, they deny the Lord who bought them and bring upon them a swift destruction. Verse 2, he says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. And he goes on just to assault them and talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and about the flood of Noah and about all of the judgment of God that is doomed for them, impending them. And really talked about the judgment that was going to befall them. And really what he's doing is he's warning the beloved, that's the church, warning them to watch out, to not follow, to not be deceived, to not be caught up in the things that they're teaching. For he says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. In verse 15, they have forsaken the way, the right way, and gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he really identifies them, and as last week we looked at, a real identification of the cults today, of false teachers today. That's what he's talking about. Of those that once were Christians, possibly, and have gone astray. They were once following the right way. And two things that we see today in many groups that get off and end up in a place of denying the Lord. It's sexual immorality, there in verse 14. In verse 15, it's greed. It's the desire for more and more, for money. And those are two real areas that earmark many false groups and false teachers. And they're usually busted or caught, and it's exposed that they're involved in those things. Well, in verse 20 there of chapter 2, he says, "For if after having escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled themselves, they again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it." So you see, they knew it at once. "To turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Beloved." So now you see, "beloved." After saying that, Peter comes back to, "but for you, beloved." What a heavy word. These that turn, but that's not who he's writing to. he's writing to the church and warning them about turning away, about following these false teachers. And so he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." He's obviously referring to what he's writing right now, his second letter to this group of people. And this is one of the verses that identify to us the audience that he writes to. Who are the people Peter's writing to? Because in the beginning of 1st or 2nd Peter, he doesn't really identify them. But he's writing to the same group that he wrote his first epistle to, if he's writing now a second. And we know that those were those of Asia Minor, as Peter wrote to them. It lists that in the beginning of 1 Peter. So I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminding. Or Peter here is again passionate about reminding them of the truth. Because of the false teachers that are coming in, because of the heresy that's going forth, I want to remind you of the things that you already know. How good it is for us to be reminded. You know what, if coming out on Thursday nights and studying the Word, if we get nothing more than just reminded of what we know already, and even are established in, and just reminded that that's true, that's right, because there's so much coming at us. Think about how much goes into your brain through the week that is ungodly, that is wrong. How much influence we have that is coming into us. How much liberal ideas that are coming at us. And how important it is that we are reminded. Just tonight, just to be washed by the Word of God. Tonight, to just come in here and just say, "Lord, just take your Word and just wash my mind. Just get my eyes back on you. Remind me of what is true. Keep me away from the deceptive lies and the errors, the heresy." How important it is for us to just hear that. And he said in chapter 1, referring kind of to the same thing, in verse 12, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Verse 13, "Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Again, the tent being his body. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease," after I depart, after I'm out of here. To just be reminded of what? What you're already established in, the present truth. And so he says, that's why I'm writing this epistle. You know, as I read 2 Peter, very short epistle, very easy to read. Can sit down in 15 minutes and read through the epistle. There is so much truth here. It's so simple. It's this exhortation for us to keep on the right track in the midst of all of the wrong things that are coming against us, all of the heresy that's coming out, all of the false teaching. And again, false teaching is more than just some guy sitting in a pulpit and teaching bad doctrine. False teaching is everywhere. I mean, you turn on the TV, it's just false teaching. It's propaganda that's coming. It's unbiblical things that are being pushed on us. Our media today is so liberal and pushing on us so much liberal agenda, you know, and even today the church is pushing a liberal agenda in some areas of the church. And we need to be reminded of righteousness. We need to be reminded of truth. We need to come back to the Bible and say, what does the Word of God say? Lest we follow after that way. And it's a dangerous path to go down. And so we need to be constantly reminded. And what does Peter choose to remind them of? He reminds them of this, that in chapter 1, that when the book starts, you're filled with the Spirit of God and you have everything you need to live a life of godliness through the knowledge of Christ. You have what it takes to walk with God. He goes on to say, now be diligent in your walk with the Lord. Don't be lax. And be diligent to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And he goes through this list of adding. He speaks of growing. He speaks of you, if you have these things, you're going to be fruitful. You're not going to lack. You're not going to fall away. You're not going to stumble. But you're going to stand strong. He goes on then to really exhort the believers here, as we just read, that he's simply doing that, reminding them in the present truth, reminds them of where the Word of God came from, how sure the Word of God is. The Word of God is true. There in verses 16 through the end of chapter 1, he reminds them of the Word of God. That we have this, the more sure Word. The prophetic Word made more sure. Talks about how the Word came about, how the Scriptures came in, where they were holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, were inspired to write. These words were written by God's inspiration, and how the Scripture came about. And then he begins to exhort about false teachers. Watch out for them. Beware of. Now he jumps back into the believers and wants to point them to the right way. And he's going to deal with an issue that the false teachers are really pushing, the agenda that they have. And that is scoffing the coming of the Lord. And so he's going to end his epistle with the coming of the Lord, with the idea of that this life is just the beginning. And that judgment is coming to this world. And as that judgment comes to this world, the believers are going to be rescued from that judgment and are going to spend an eternity with God. And that's their end. And be reminded of that right now so that they might stand fast. And so when we find the idea of eschatology, we also find the idea of Christian ethics. Of living for Christ. It's not just, hey, let's study eschatology tonight. And think about all the different views and ideas of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord and the rapture of the church and the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and new earth, and all of these things that we can talk about what the Bible teaches about the end, and walk away going, I know more now. But there's a reason that he says it. You see, Peter's a pastor. Remember what Jesus told Peter there in John's gospel? He said, Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock of God. And that's what Peter does. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter exhorts the present pastors. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serve them as an overseer. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Shepherd these people. Be an example to the flock. And he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, Peter is a pastor. And Peter cares more about his people than just them knowing about God or knowing about what's going to happen, but that knowledge does something to them. And so for me, I follow in Peter's footsteps as a pastor. And I have a passion that all the knowledge that we have might bring us closer to the Lord in practical living, in practical Christianity. You see, this should produce holiness in our lives. When we study what we're about to study here, it should produce that in our lives. And that's what Peter says. He says there in verse 2, he says, but you may be mindful. So that you might be, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to stir you up. Stir up your pure minds. I want them to be pure. I want them to think right. That you'd be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Again, that's the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture, when he speaks of the holy prophets. So again, the New Testament's being brought together at this time. It's not like the church is sitting there open to 2 Peter. No, they're not doing that. They have one letter, 2 Peter, maybe two, 1 and 2 Peter. They've seen some other letters, but they don't have the whole of Scripture like you and I do. They have the whole of the Old Testament, and they have parts of the New Testament by this time. But he says, remember what was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, two things, the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. Whether that is by written form for them or whether that is through the apostles themselves coming and teaching them, obviously Peter being one of them, teaching them the Word of God. And so, remember what has been given to you. Now again, he just wants to remind them because of all the false teaching going on. Can I remind us tonight that all we need is the Word of God? Can I remind us tonight, just stir up your pure minds to keep them pure, to keep them clean, to keep them washed, to keep us on the right path? that what you need is the Word of God? You know, books about the Word of God are great. You know, books that stir our hearts. I love, you know, good books, good heart-stirring books. But you know, they're all secondary to the Word of God. Maybe you read something in a book and you get all pumped up about it and excited, and check it with the Word of God. Amen. Make sure it's what the Word of God says, because it's the authority and it's all we need. And if those books are veering away in any way from the Word of God, stay away from them. Because there are some junky books out there that will steer you away from the Word of God, from the person of Jesus. And so the commandments of the Lord and the prophets before, knowing this first. So let's get into it. He says, verse 3, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. There are going to come scoffers. Now, when he says last days is a time period, just like, as we'll get to, the day of the Lord. It's not a day. The day of the Lord is not one day it happens. One day it might begin, and one day it might end. But it's a time period. The last days is not a time period that, you know, we might try to, you know, fix in church history. Like maybe we're in the last days, but Peter wasn't. Oh, Peter was in the last days. That's what he's talking about. The scoffers are there today. The scoffers were there in days previous. According to the scriptures, the last days start at the ascension of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. So Easter's a good time to think about this. Till really the day of the Lord is finalized. Till the end is here. The last days. Until maybe you might pin it at the great white throne judgment. Or you might pin it at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's a big time period. So Peter was in the last days. Paul was in the last days. You know, Spurgeon was in the last days. And you and I are in the last days. Now I always say we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. Because if you look at it on a timeline, the last days started in the 30s, AD 30s, then, you know, and here we are in 2005, and if they're in the last days, and Spurgeon was in the last days, and I'm in the last of the last of the last of the last days, because we're getting towards the end. We're definitely closer than Spurgeon was, and he thought he was right there. You know, and God doesn't give us all the details, certainly doesn't set dates for the last day, if you would, of the last days, because he wants us to be ready at all times. It's not because God doesn't know or God just likes to hold secrets from us and makes us just kind of wonder and think and wants to get everyone. No, he said, don't even worry about it. Just be ready. Well, that's a word that's going to keep me spiritually alive. If I knew that in the year 2050, the Lord's coming back, well, hey, kick back. Cruise until 2050. And, you know, 2049, December, New Year's resolutions are pumping at that time. We're really going to get right if we're still around. But the reality is this. The reality is this. The Lord doesn't give us days. He wants us to be ready. In those days, these last days in our time, in Peter's life, in my life, in your life, they're going to be scoffers. They were in Peter's day, and they certainly are today. And these scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. Note that. He just got done talking about the scoffers. The scoffers are the false teachers. People that will not hold to the Word of God and believe in it. That's a false teacher. Someone that teaches contrary to the scriptures is a false teacher. And they're and what are they scoffing? This idea of the coming of the Lord. But note this about their character. They walk according to their own desires. Their own sinful desires. Well, Peter's already laid that out in chapter 2 very clearly about their own lusts, their own passions, what they want. They're not walking according to God's desires. They're not seeking to find God's heart and God's will and His Word and do it. They're living for themselves. And therefore, their teaching is going to be surrounded with themselves. Their teaching is going to promote their sinful habits and life. Peter is dealing with a people that are coming along and saying, you can basically live in sin and be okay. Peter says, no way. That's not the grace of God. As we saw that 2 Peter and Jude are very similar and very close. Jude says it this way, speaking probably about the same people. Jude says that they have secretly crept in there in Jude, I think verse 4 or 5, unaware, who have turned the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness, into a license for sin. There are people today that will say, I'm a believer because I believe, but they live like they're not a believer. They live a life of absolute rebellion against God. There is even a doctrine today that is the idea that Jesus is your Savior, but He's not my Lord. Like there's two camps. You can have Jesus as Savior. He saves me from my sins. And then you can have Jesus as Savior and Lord. No, that is absolutely a false teaching. Jesus made it really clear that He must be Savior and Lord. You don't have like a part of what Jesus did. And, you know, Lord, I want your benefits, but I don't want to submit to you. Nowhere in the Bible can you find, the scripture says, believe in God, but don't submit to God. Believe in God, but you don't have to do anything that's right. Just believe and you'll be saved. No. Nowhere do we find that in the scriptures. When we find believe in God and we find then follow God, we find you must bear good fruit. You must live a life. Thereafter, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, he says, saying that we were saved not by our good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace, He saved us. And he goes on to talk about this redemption and justification, a work of God completely. He goes on in verse 8 there to say, but be careful to maintain good works that we might be fruitful. We ought to be diligent, as Peter would say it, to add to our faith these characteristics of Christianity. To be one that is bearing fruit. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity. You see, you practice iniquity. I wasn't your Lord. And so many times people today think that I go to church. You know? It's sad to say, and I'm not here to bash tonight on anyone, but the reality is the Catholic Church today promotes that very thing. People come in, they sin, they do whatever they want in the week, and they just come and go to their priest. They go to Mass, they go do their thing. Right now around Easter, they go to the services and do the things, but they're not saved because they don't care about living for God. He's not the Lord of their life. They're not about being submitted to God. And there's false teachers that are teaching the people and leading them astray. And they're going to be judged for their sin. Because why? They've neglected to look at the Word of God and they listen to a man. Don't ever listen to me over the Word of God. Amen. That's why I seek to teach you through the Word of God, and you have Bibles in your hands and open and you study along. It's right here. This is what it says. And it's pretty clear. But it was their own desires they walked. That's what they do. And that's why people come up with these crazy ideas about God, so that they can live like they want and still feel like they're saved. It's not that way. We don't bring to God our ideas and kind of mix them with His and call it Christianity. We come to God and we throw all our ideas out the window and we submit to God's Word. Because God has laid out clearly, this is what I've called you to do and be, and how you're saved, and how you're then to walk with me and grow and know me, and how you're going to, in a sense, get to heaven. This is how it works. I don't come and say, well, that part, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, I'm going to chop that one out. You know, it's not that MAGA, newspaper that you lift up and someone, you're there on the plane and you pick up the paper and someone ripped out that article and you kind of, this is a holy magazine. It's not really holy. And that's not a holy Bible that's literally holy. A holy Bible is a Bible that is whole, not pieced together. But people want to do that. And so they walk according to their own desires. You look at the cults today, you look at the false teachings and false religions, and they write things and put things in a place because they like that. Where Christianity is, we come to God's Word and we just submit. We just submit. Because God knows best. And so Peter says, these scoffers, this is what they say, verse 4, and say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is what they're saying. This is, in Peter's day, this is what the scoffers were. In our day, they might be saying something different. I would suggest many are saying the same thing. Oh, you Christians. You guys have been talking about this Jesus returning thing. You know, He's coming for His church. I mean, yeah, you know, someone maybe study a little church history that's not a believer. Yeah, they've been saying that since the days of the apostles. I mean, Paul thought Jesus was coming in his day. Peter thought Jesus was coming in his day. And then they go through the list of men in church history, you know, renowned teachers, and say they preach the same thing. Look, it's been 2,000 years now. Where is His coming? Well, that's exactly what the scoffers will say. But there's a few things they're unaware of. Again, they're just trying to find... They don't want answers. They don't want you to say, let me tell you why. Because I got answers for them. The reason that the Lord hasn't come yet, verse 9 will tell us, because He's long-suffering. Because He wants to save you before He comes. You know, and think about it. If the Lord had already come back... You know, let's say God came, you know, Jesus Christ returned for His church in 1980. Some of you weren't even born, but some of you were definitely not saved. You know, and so there's many reasons, but they don't want answers. They're not asking a sincere question. Where's the promise of His coming? I'm so concerned about this. They're scoffing. Oh, yeah, you Christians. You guys are so narrow-minded. I mean, you still believe in the Bible? Certainly. Every year it gets to be proven more and more. It's amazing, you know, they act like, oh, the Bible. You know, those are from people that didn't know anything. Ignorant people read the Bible and believe it. Come on, we're in a modern day. People understand the Bible's just, you know, a bunch of fairy tales. Really? Well, you know, the arguments that... The liberal scholars brought against the scriptures in, let's say, the 60s. You know, this city never existed in, you know, history. And, you know, have been ruined by the you know, shovel of the archaeologist. You know, they say every time the archaeologist turns his shovel over, it uncovers the truths that the skeptics have been attacking. Amen. It's so true. You know, as we're just getting ready to go to Israel, some of us here in the church, and... you'll find out there. Yeah, 1985, we found this. Well, for, you know, 100 years, the skeptics have been railing on us as Christians, saying this proves that the Bible isn't true because this fact, you know, let's say Pontius Pilate was never in existence. We can't find him, they said, in you know, any historical document, the name Pontius Pilate. And here he is in the Bible, and we've studied the Roman, you know, writings, and his name isn't there. Uh-oh. Until they found, in Caesarea by the sea, an inscription of Pontius Pilate, right where he would be ruling from. And then they were silenced once again. That's one example of many. But the scoffers will continue to come. But the Bible is proven its validity over and over and over again. The Word of God is true. And so they say, where's the promise of His coming? Since the fathers have fallen asleep. Speaking probably of the Old Testament fathers. You see, the promise of His coming wasn't a New Testament idea alone. The promise of His coming was in the Old Testament. And so the promise of His coming was something the fathers were declaring and preaching. And they were saying the same thing. Before Jesus came, the first time, they were saying, where's the Messiah? Like, He's really going to come. And they scoffed. And then the time was fulfilled. It says in Galatians chapter 4 there in verse 4. It says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. In the fullness of time, in the right time. It's all according to God's timetable. It happened. And they stopped scoffing then. Well, actually they didn't. They continued to do so. He says, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, for they willfully forgot that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and was in the water. Speaking back to the Genesis account of the creation and the days that God began to create. He says in verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, let's just stop there. He speaks here in verse 6 about Noah. And here with Noah, he says that the world was formed and the world came out of the water. And since water covered the face of the earth and God began to create the land and create, creation. And that same word that God spoke, this world into existence, God brought judgment on the scoffers in Genesis chapter 6 and on of the days of Noah. For verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition for ungodly men. So they willfully forgot verse 5. They forgot that God created the earth and covered the earth with water. And he flooded the earth. He judged the earth by water. It's important for us to see this because from when God told Noah to build an ark, he's going to judge the earth. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah began to preach judgment is coming. For 120 years, God bore long with the people of the earth and they would not repent. And God brought judgment by water. Now we all know, and it's rained enough this year for us to see a rainbow. You got to have seen a rainbow this year. I mean, I think I've seen like 3 or 4. And when I look at that rainbow, I'm reminded of God's promise never to flood the earth again. Never to destroy mankind. Now, everything was destroyed but Noah and his family. Everything that had breath in its nostrils was destroyed but what was on that ark. I mean, think about it. I mean, I was, in Sri Lanka and they're, ministering to people and they're telling me the accounts of how the waters of the Indian Ocean came up on the shores and how people drowned and just how horrific it was. And it was just a little tiny strip of land in comparison to the world. And I think of the great devastation that happened to the planet Earth during the flood. And it's breathtaking. It's something that really takes you back and causes you to think, wow, that was a true judgment. And Noah and his family was left and that was it. 8 souls and some animals. And God started all over. They scoffed in Noah's day. They laughed at Noah. Who's this guy? What's he doing? And so they still scoff today. They willfully forgot about the days of Noah, the scoffers of today. The word willfully is that they have forgotten purposely. It's not that they don't know. It's not they don't know the stories, they don't know the accounts, but they willfully forgotten. And so people willfully forget truth because they want to live in their sin. And they reject it, and pretty soon they forget all about it. Verse 8, he says, but, beloved, back again, do not forget. They forgot, you don't forget this. One thing, so I want you, now I love Peter that he knows we're not that bright. What if he said, now I don't want you to forget 153 things. Okay, man, get your pens and paper out. We got to make our list and make sure we're checking them twice and walking through them. Whoa, boy. He just, don't forget this one thing. that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. As they scoff, as you're hearing this stuff, as maybe you're stepping back saying, I wonder if, I wonder why, is that true? Don't forget this one, just this one thing I want you to remember when you listen to the scoffer. I want you to remember that with the Lord, when they say, where's the promise of His coming? All things have gone on since the cross. Well, what's, nothing's changed. How many of us, honestly, have thought that? Do I really believe in the rapture? No, come on. Do I really believe that I'm just going to be walking along one day and whoosh, I'm just going to be taken up? No, that's kind of elementary, isn't it? I mean, that's something, you know, I'd believe if, you know, maybe I see in a cartoon. I mean, is that real? Now, if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you've thought like that. You've said, Boy, that's kind of hard, especially if you've talked to some scoffers. Now, how am I going to convince this guy about the rapture? I mean, that's going to be real far-fetched. Jesus is coming again. Okay, Jesus is coming again. Like He's really going to come. Oh, what's He going to do? Just come on. He's coming on the clouds. Oh, okay. Oh, He's going to come on the clouds. He's going to come on a white horse. Oh, yeah. I can see Him now as they scoff. And we step back and we think, maybe when we leave, we get the right answers. Of course I believe. Yes, He's coming. Yeah, He's coming on the clouds. Well, look, there's a cloud. I don't see Him. Yeah, that's scoffing. They've been saying this since the beginning of time. But where's the coming of the Lord? You Christians are crazy. Get your head out of the sand. Wake up. Get back into reality. This is a real world. This is the 20th century. Come on. Or 21st century, whatever century we're in. You know? Wake up. And it gets to us. But remember this one thing Peter says. Peter doesn't rebuke them. Say, of course you don't believe that. Peter says, remember this as they say those things, that we're not on our timetable. You see, the scoffer is. He is so limited to him or her. That's a real limitation. Oh, they don't think so. They think they got it all together. They're, you know, in the modern age. They got everything together. They know what they're... Well, how limited they are to themselves. To their little... tiny, finite minds. Just little person walking down the street in a huge city that's involved in a giant state that's a part of a big country that's a part of a huge continent that's a part of a large world that's in a huge atmosphere and solar system. And there they are like a little ant on the ground walking along thinking they know God. And they're going to tell you what life is about. They came up with this incredible idea. Now you want to talk about something to scoff at. That we evolved from a monkey. I mean, what kind of person do you have to believe that? You have to be a person that's walking according to your own lust, that wants to say there's no God. You're really, I mean, I think maybe I'm too prideful to say I came from a monkey. You ever seen a monkey at the zoo? They're not the cutest little sweet, you know, people think monkeys are cute. Well, I'll tell you what. In Africa, we have this, or had, this monkey. They're on the compound there where our missionaries are. And Joe Horner, he got a monkey for his kids. This little monkey, sick, foul little monkey. I'm sorry if you think monkeys are cute, but things. We won't go into the disgusting habits that monkeys have. Filthy animals, okay? And I love because Joe named the monkey Darwin. And so, you know, comes Darwin, and, you know, Darwin is gross. And there I am, eating my lunch, and Darwin jumps on my back. And to think that I came from a monkey has got to be the most ridiculous idea. I mean, you know, sit down and tell your kids, hey, kids, you know, there's two options you have. Look at this monkey. You once were a monkey. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God, He made you. That's a little bit more logical for a child to believe than you came from a monkey. But we don't want... In the beginning was the monkey. And where'd the monkey come from? You know, people don't want to... They don't want accountability to a God. They don't want to have any accountability. That's the fact. And it's ignorance. And so they've made themselves ignorant, professing to be wise, Romans says. They became fools. And they've changed the glory of God into images. So they then start creating little, you know, monkey idols. And they worship monkeys. You know, and there's religions today. Prominent religions that worship monkeys. And they offer rice and food to monkeys, and their people are starving, and the whole thing. They worship cows, too. It's interesting. They won't eat cows, and they all starve to death because the cow's holy. And on we go, but they've lowered themselves so low. And that's what people are. People are ignorant of God. You and I are ignorant of God, of who He is in His fullness. I mean, we can barely just comprehend a small little sliver. Do you know that the Word of God is but a very small fraction of the knowledge of God? It's not like this is everything you could ever know about God. It's everything you could right now here on earth ever know about God. I'm not saying that there's more out there and you can go find it and get a revelation and read another book. No. What I'm saying is God is so much bigger than what we understand Him as. He's given us enough to know Him and to walk with Him and to have salvation. But when we get to heaven, we are going to be amazed at who God is. And here, this one thing Peter says, I want you to learn. I want you to remember that God's timetable is so far different than yours. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So you can't go, okay, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Okay, so that means that it's been 2 days in heaven since Jesus ascended, and it's been 2,000 years for us. That's not really what He's saying. That might be neat to think about. It's only been 2 days. But because He's saying one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, meaning there's just no time. And so we might sit down here and speculate and say, it's been a long time. When's the Lord coming? I mean, Paul thought He was coming in his day. When's the Lord coming? The Lord's coming when He's done with man on here on earth, saving him. When He's finished, when it's completed. And He says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. The Lord isn't flaking out. Can I put it in our modern term? But He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God is not slack. God's not slacking off. God isn't flaking out. God isn't failing. God isn't going, you know, I just am tired. I'll get there soon. You know, He's not like us. There's something He's doing. There's a reason He's not here right now. There's a reason that the rapture of the church hasn't happened yet. There's a reason that we haven't seen the tribulation period yet. There is a great reason that the second coming of Jesus Christ hasn't happened yet. And what is that reason that the last days haven't been completed by the day of the Lord? Because the Lord is long-suffering. Because the Lord doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now you must understand this, that is the heart of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what your theology is tonight on soteriology, which is salvation. I don't care where you might stand. I'm a firm believer in many of the great doctrines that are in the Scriptures that would fall under soteriology, predestination, election, all of these incredible things, eternal security, God's sovereignty. But I want to tell you that those truths don't cancel out the heart of God that is revealed in Scripture for us. The heart of God revealed in Scripture for us is that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, this isn't saying that God is, in a sense, decreeing that none would perish, but it's more of God's not willing, God's not desiring. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God has given man an opportunity and continues to give man an opportunity and even gives the scoffer the opportunity, and that's why he hasn't yet come back. Well, that's why I tell my scoffer friends that say, "Where's the Lord's coming?" I say, "He's waiting for you. He loves you. He's waiting. It's His mercy He hasn't come. It's not Him slacking, as some would count slackness, but He's long-suffering. And look at your life," I say to them. "And look how many times He's called you out and how many things that are going on in your life to get your attention and you still haven't turned. You still haven't repented of your sins." And how important it is for us to see God's heart. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, it says, God speaking, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord? And not that he should turn from his way and live." This is the heart of God. Verse 32 says this, and there in the same chapter, "For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." In chapter 33 here of Ezekiel, in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live, then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no," verse 11, Ezekiel 33, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way. For why should you die in your sin, O house of Israel?" We find here the heart of God, God's heart through his prophet, pleading, turn from your wicked way. I don't have pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now that is the heart of God. "For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here is a truth, church, that we need to really understand. At the same time, we recognize God is sovereign. I recognize that there is an elect people of God, that He's called out, that will be saved. And I don't try to reconcile those two. I don't try to build a philosophy and figure that out. Because I believe clearly that the Scriptures teach clearly we're not supposed to. We don't know the mind of God. Who has become His counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul says there in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, I think it is, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." Notice what he says. The judgments of God, how God judges man, and His ways are past finding out. And then he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Who could figure God out? Not you. Not me. But I do know what He's revealed to me in Scripture, what He wants me to know, what He wants me to study, the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do know that He has clearly told me that I'm not saved because of anything in me. I'm saved because He chose me. He drew me to Himself. He called me out. He saved me. And in that, I'm saved by that wonderful grace. It wasn't me saying, "Well, I think I'll be a good guy and I'm going to get saved." God says, "Well, look at that guy, Trent. Wow, he's a good guy and I'm going to save him." No, he said, "Look at that poor wretch. Yet when he's still a sinner, I'll die for him. He's got no hope without me helping him, without me bringing him." I didn't wake up one morning and say, "You know what, today I'm just going to get right with God of my own initiative." I did wake up one morning and say, "Today I have to get right with God." And it was of God's initiative. God did that work in me. That's important for us to understand. At the same time, that doesn't cancel out. And even some of the great men that hold to these lofty truths of Scripture, would agree that that doesn't cancel out man's responsibility. That doesn't cancel out God's heart for mankind. That God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. That He died for not just us, but for the world. We'll see that in 1 John as we study it. It doesn't cancel that out. And so there's a reason Jesus hasn't yet come. There's a reason I'm still here. And again, this points us right back to the reason we always talk about. What is that reason? To preach the gospel. There's a reason, Christian, you and I are still here. Again, we see it in the scriptures. I'm not making it up. I'm not a missions freak. I'm a Bible teacher. And I'm teaching the Bible tonight. And the Bible, page after page after page, brings us back to one thing for our life as Christians: to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And to share the gospel and to let His light so shine among men that they'd see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven by getting saved. And that's exactly what Peter is saying, that God is still waiting and long-suffering towards mankind, not willing that they should perish, but that they should have everlasting life. There is still hope for the person that's not saved. That gives me great hope as a witness of Christ, as someone that loves those that aren't saved yet and cares that there's hope. And remember this, you're saved. And you were once that person God was waiting for. It didn't come yet. And God's so good. Because, you know, in my selfishness, I say, let's get this over with. I'm here. Let's go. Lord, I'm in. And God says, yeah, there's more than you. There's more than you. And Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person, note this, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So what's Peter saying? He's saying, certainly the day of the Lord is going to come as what? A thief in the night, when no one is expecting. When people are least expecting. So what he's saying, scoffers will be judged. And the reason for you, Christian, beloved, why God hasn't come yet for you is because He still has more He wants to save. Understand that. Know that. Know that God isn't on our timetable. A day with Him is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Know that. Understand that. And know this, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord, again, is a time period. It's a time period of the end. I believe the day of the Lord starts at the rapture. That's my personal view. When Jesus Christ raptures His church. And I believe then very close after that, if not immediately, the 7 years of tribulation start. We'll be studying those in depth as we look through the book of Revelation in time to come here. But after that 7 years of tribulation is what we call the second coming. It's different than the rapture. So the rapture happens, tribulation happens, and the second coming happens. After the second coming, we know there's 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ where He's actually reigning physically on this earth. We then do know that there's a time of the end there, a new heavens and a new earth, according to Revelation 21, starts then where God makes a new heavens and a new earth. And at the end of that time period is when I believe, according to Revelation 19 and 20 and 21, that we have the great white throne judgment where the unsaved are judged. The saved will be judged in a different kind of judgment, in a reward kind of judgment, at the rapture of the church, where we receive our new bodies. Now, I'm just throwing out a lot of eschatology right now. Okay, and we're not going to obviously cover it all here. What is Peter doing? Peter's not covering it all. Peter's just clumping it all together. He said, when he says the day of the Lord, he's talking about everything I just shared. He's going to get to the new heavens and new earth, which according to Revelation is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is after the tribulation period, which is after that time of the great white throne judgment and Satan being ultimately destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire. This new heavens and new earth, Revelation chapter 21 talks about. And so there is a lot going on. There's a lot happening here. And Peter is simply saying, he's using this, the day of the Lord. I believe he's speaking of the time period, because he says, in which, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens. In that time period, the day of the Lord. In that time period, these things are going to take place. Not the day of the Lord is going to happen and that day the heavens are going to melt. But in that time period, this is going to happen. But what's his point? That the heavens, the stars, the atmosphere, it's going to be destroyed. The earth is going to be melted with a fervent heat. It says they're both, the end of verse 10, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Again, notice the works that are in it. The earth and all its glory, all man's glory, it's going to be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things must be dissolved, this earth, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's his point. Since this, the scoffers will be dealt with, the false teachers will be destructed, what are you? Where are you? What are you doing? What manner of person ought you to be? Now we get to the point of the coming of the Lord. Be ready. Be watchful. Be ready. With the Lord came tonight, are you ready to go? Are you sure you're in the faith? As Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Are you walking close to the heart of God? That should put a little fear in our hearts. And then it should put some passion in our hearts. To not live for this world, because it's all going to burn into the works of it. It's all going to burn. It's going to be on fire and it's going to burn up. Now, he said in verse 7 that the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the word of God, or by the same word, the word that brought the flood, the word that brought the creation, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition for ungodly men. Right now, God isn't going to flood the world again. The rainbow says he's not going to, right? The promise. He's going to judge the world by fire next. And let me say this, and this is what Peter's saying. If he judged the world by water, and they scoffed then, it was judged and they were dealt with. You can guarantee that he's going to judge the world by fire next. And what he's saying in his word is going to come to pass. Just like they scoffed in the days of Noah, you be like Noah, be a believer. And live your life as Noah built that ark. You live your life for eternity. You live your life for the new heavens and new earth. Because everything around you, Noah, is going to be flooded. But you work on your salvation, if you would. That's what Noah did. The boat was a salvation, physically. And we need to focus on our salvation spiritually. That's what Peter says in the beginning of 2 Peter. Add, grow, be diligent, make sure. That's the whole concept. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Now, listen to what he's saying here. This is incredible. He says, looking for, are you, number one, looking for that new heavens and new earth? Oh man, if I was living today, if we as a church were living today with our eyes saying, I can't wait until I go home. Do you know what kind of things that affect us now wouldn't affect us? It's going to burn. Where do you think we get that idea? It's going to burn. The car gets, you know, the new car gets a big dent in it. Just remember this one thing. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. Let your heart be at rest. Don't get in the flesh. Trust in the Lord. It's okay. You know, it's so important for us to understand that. It's so important for us to see that. And to really truly comprehend. And really understand what the Word of God is saying. There's so much here, but the second phrase is hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, some translations say speeding its coming, which would be a different interpretation. Speeding its coming is speaking of bringing the coming in quicker. The NIV translates it that way. Most scholars would lean to that translation. That idea that your life lived for holiness, the gospel being preached, as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 14, Jesus spoke of that this gospel must be preached in every nation and then the end will come. That idea of a holy life, of a godly life, of a witness for Christ, will then what? Bring in the souls that are going to be saved. That the Lord is long-suffering. That's why He's waiting. And when it's done, it's done. When the last soul is saved, it's going to be saved. And God only knows that. When it's done, and the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's right there. It's going to happen. So that's a viable translation. And definitely a provoking and interesting one. And again, when that happens, the earth is going to be dissolved. It says the same thing. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Well, this is incredible. Because do you see here what Peter is saying? Do you see why he's talking about the end by the day of the Lord? Why he's speaking about eschatology? And let me encourage you tonight to know the basics of eschatology. The study of the end. That's what eschatology is. The rapture of the church. The tribulation. The second coming. The millennial reign. The great white throne judgment. The new heavens and new earth. Can I break it up real simple like that for you? Now, if you were to study this and go out and get some books, you're going to find crazy idea. I mean, they're gone. I mean, there's some scholars out there that have just gone, in my opinion, way off the deep end. You stick to the Bible, and you're going to find that the Word of God is basically clear. Now, there are some parts that are hard. Some would say, when the rapture happens. Okay, doesn't really matter in your mind when the rapture happens. Personally, I can only believe from the Scriptures that the rapture is imminent. That's what the Bible teaches. So I wouldn't put a date on the rapture or say, I'm just saying this, that the rapture is imminent. I personally believe it will happen before the tribulation period. Let's say you don't, but you got to say this, it's imminent. And the reason I believe it's probably going to happen before the tribulation period, or I must believe that it can happen today, is because if it's imminent, if it's going to happen anytime, there's not one event that needs to happen before the rapture of the church. If I say, well, it's at the end of the tribulation period, I can say, well, I haven't seen tribulation period yet. So once it starts, I can start counting down 7 years. And when those 7 years are up, then I can say the rapture is going to happen. Well, in fact, I can almost know the day if I know the day the tribulation started. At least I can know the idea of the time. But that's not what's going to happen. And I'll tell you right now, that's not how God wants you to walk. Even if, let's say the rapture of the church happens after the tribulation period. And you come to me in the middle of the tribulation. And you say to me, Pastor Trent, you told me I was going to be spared from this. Let me just say this. At every moment of every day, the Lord wants you to be ready for His return. The imminency of Christ's return for His church, the rapture, in the Scriptures, is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I refer you back to some of our studies in Thessalonians. But it's overwhelming. And when you believe that, understand that I don't see what else you can believe, but the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, because I can't say anything else is going to happen until the rapture. Or I can then postpone the rapture from happening. And why is that spiritually? Why is that true? Because God wants you and me to live our lives with that expectation that the Lord, it can come today, and to live my life with that earnest expectation. This holy life. Jesus can come back at any time, and I want my Lord to find me serving Him, not my flesh. I don't want the rapture to happen. And I believe if the rapture happens and you're in the act of sin and you're born again, you're going to be raptured. I don't believe you'll be left behind. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says that. I believe you'd be raptured. But could you imagine? There you go, up in the right, and there you were in the act of sin. Now you will understand God's grace, but that's not how I want to go out. I want to go out in power. And I want to go out, and if this is true, I want to go out hastening, bringing in that day. Let's go. Let's get on with this. So what is it we got to do, Lord? You got my ear. What is it that's going to get me out of these trials? What is it that's going to get me out of this life? What is it that's going to get me with a perfect holy body? What is it that's going to get me in your presence? Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what it is? Then we're a missions church. What else do we have to do? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. What else do we have to do? That's the job left to be done. And God has commissioned us with it and given us this incredible calling. And in the midst of it, it ought to produce holiness in us. Not apathy, not carnality, not abusing God's grace, not being a skeptic, not being a scoffer, but being a seeker of the Lord. Nevertheless, verse 13, according to his promise of his coming. Look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And that's the end of the end. The new heavens and new earth. So Peter again starts with the day of the Lord begins. And basically day of the Lord ends. And there's a lot in between that he obviously in this short epistle doesn't have time and doesn't see a need to talk about. I'm sure he's already talked about it many times. So he clumps it all together. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. Therefore, beloved, looking, notice that. Looking, now watch this, looking forward to these things. Here's the word that we found in the epistle many times, and it's a theme of the epistle. Be diligent. Don't be slack. Be diligent to add to your faith. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent to be looking for that coming. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and without spot and blameless. Now listen, time fails me to really get into this, but I think it speaks for itself. Church, we should know about eschatology because it will cause your life to produce holiness. Jesus, you could come back at any time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, we don't know what we shall be, speaking when we see him. But we know this. We don't know what body we're going to look like. But we know this. When we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves as he is pure. Him is Jesus. You're going to be like him. And right now, if you have that hope that you're going to see him and be like him, you're going to purify yourself as Christ himself is pure. You want to purify your life? You want your life to be a life that's lived for God? You want your life to be a life of no compromise? Then each day you wake up, you look for the hastening and the coming of the day of God. You be looking for that new heavens and new earth. And you be looking to be found by him in peace. A peacemaker. To be found by him blameless and spotless. To be found by him in a holy life. And I want to tell you, holiness brings great hope in a person's life. Wickedness brings great despair. Church, holiness is what we need. It's not so much what God needs for us, it's what we need for us. It's what God requires of us and has given to us ability to be holy as he is holy through his work. But it's what we need because we mess ourselves up with our garbage. You know what it's like when you're living a life that's wicked? You're not happy. You're not blessed. You're not excited. It's not a good life. But you know what? When you're living a life of holiness, you're so at peace. You're right with God. There's no better place to be. Everything's going to be okay. You're close and near to him. Everything can be falling apart in your life, but you're in fellowship with God and you're drawing near and you're doing what's right. Your conscience is clear. Your life is a life of worship. There's nothing like it. Makes a whole person. Makes you what God created you to be. You know, it's not that God's commandments are burdensome and laws and rules and I got to do this and God, if I don't do this, God won't love me and God won't like me and God will be upset with me. It's if I live like God tells me to live, I'll be a blessed person. I will be so blessed. I don't know what it's going to take for us to get that. Holiness. It's hope. It's health. It's joy. It's fulfilling. It's what I was made to be. It's where I'm the happiest. It's where I'm most useful, obviously, for the Lord because I'm excited about the Lord. It's a place of revival. Unrighteousness and wickedness, it's just miserable. It's just the most depressing place to be. It's just a miserable, hopeless life. It just tears me up and rips me down, makes me miserable and everyone around me miserable. Just my flesh coming out. It's just horrible. But holiness is where I want to be found and it's how I want to live. And I have found that realizing and reminding myself the coming of the Lord is near, could be today, produces holiness in my life. No time to sin. I can't go, I'm going to sin today and repent tomorrow. Well, there's no tomorrow. What if he comes now? Oh, that I'd be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And accounting that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Again, back to verse 9, that's what he's talking about. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now these things, eschatology. Yeah, they're hard to understand. And Paul spoke a lot about it. And it takes study. And these things that are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable. Notice the two things. Untaught, they don't study the scriptures to show themselves approved unto God. They don't study to learn. They study to scoff. And they're unstable. Notice that. Their character is flawed. They're unstable in their walk. They're not grounded in the Word. They're not grounded in the Lord. They're not walking in holiness. They're unstable. The word unstable, it means they're teeter-tottering. They're just ready to fall. And they twist the Scriptures. It says they twist to their own destruction. Notice they destroy themselves first and then they destroy others. That's what false teachers do. That's what Peter's talking about. As they also the rest of the scriptures. Not just Paul's. Notice here he's calling Paul's writing scripture. That's important. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things before. So again, Peter doesn't need to go into this great detail of eschatology. He's already taught them. You know these things before. Beware. Notice again the exhortation to the life. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. They're unstable. You're steadfast. Stay in that place. They once might have been steadfast, but now they're unstable. You know, Peter's writing this. Peter was the man that says, I'm steadfast and I'll go to jail with you. I'll die with you, Lord. It's who's writing this. He knows. Watch out. And then he denied the Lord. He had to learn by falling. He says, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Notice your own. You're responsible for your walk. No one else. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your church. Don't blame your friends. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you find yourself in sin, you have one person to blame. You. They made me do it. They didn't make you do anything. You chose to do it. They might have provoked you, but you did it. They didn't make you do anything. They didn't make you. No one can make you sin. You choose to sin. They just showed you who you were. They provoked you. They showed you who you are. And you acted out in your own self. We need to be responsible for our own steadfastness. He says, being led away. So beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Oh. He's going to end his letter like this. What an exhortation. Beware. That's what he's saying. Watch out that you don't fall away from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked because they twist the scriptures. You better stand on the more sure word, the word of God. You better stand on it. And God has given you two legs to stand with spiritually. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Beware. He says, but grow. Instead of follow the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we sit through a long Bible study like this and get into the Word of God to grow. You know, it's amazing to me. We can sit before a TV for hours and hours and enjoy it. Why? Because it entertains us. And if the preacher doesn't entertain us, we don't like it. You know, I try not to entertain you. Amen. Because I don't want to distract you from the Word of God. You know, of course, I'm about laughter and joy, and you know, I make a fool of myself half the time up here, and that's just me. But the Word of God is what you need. And we need to give our hearts to it. And we need not to say, well, I've been around for 10 years here in this church. Heard. You need to hear some more, but you know, you need to do. But doesn't mean you need to stop hearing. You go, well, I'm not until I do everything I learned. I'm not going to hear again. What a tragedy that one day the Word of God is so important to us and years later it's just kind of, if I get around to it. And will you find you fall away? But you know what you need to do, young or old in the Lord today? Just a baby in your knowledge of Christ or just a scholar in your knowledge of Christ? You know what you need to do today? You need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you need to grow. Today you need to grow. There's never a day that you don't need to grow. You need to grow. So wherever we are tonight, we're all in different places, we all need to grow. And we need to grow in more than just knowledge. We need to grow in applying that knowledge and experiencing God's grace as we walk with Him. And we grow in God's grace, His favor on our lives, His goodness in our lives. And as we walk in holiness, as we walk with Him, we will grow in that. And he says, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. I pray that to him be the glory in your life. Not to the enemy be the glory, but to him be the glory now and tomorrow and in a year and until you're standing in his presence now and forever. To him be the glory. The only way to him be the glory is that you give yourself wholly to him. Completely. And you walk with him. And he's given us tools to do that. And he's challenged us tonight with, hey, remember this. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Be ready. And remember, the reason he hasn't come because he wants to save more. So just serve him, love him, and walk so close to him. Stay away from the sin. It just hurts you and others. Stay close to God. Stay close to holiness. It's going to help you. It's going to bless you and it's going to bless others. And God's going to be glorified. Let them see our good works that they might glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, and I thank you for these precious saints' patience, God. And Lord, thank you for this wonderful book of 2 Peter. So fill our hearts. So fill our minds with you. Fill our lives, God, with your presence, with your word, with your spirit. Lead us on, we pray. Teach us what it means, Lord, to just be near to you. So close, so near. Thank you, Jesus, that we can just draw near, that we can enter in boldly. No matter how our day's been, a day of holiness or a day of just absolute sin, your word says, come in confidently on the blood of Christ. And that's our, Lord, authority we come with, our confidence we stand before you with. To obtain mercy for all of us need it, whether we think it was a good or a bad day or week or year. To find grace, as your word says, and to help in time of need. And tonight, all of us have our needs, God, and our need is you. Thank you for receiving us, embracing us, forgiving us, and thank you for empowering us. And so, Lord, empower us this week. Empower us, Lord, this Easter weekend to be a light, to reflect the resurrection. We thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.